Today, once again, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, always read the scripture in 1 Corinthians, where Paul quotes the words of our Lord when he said that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, before he went to be smitten, being the great shepherd, before that would take place that was prophesied, "Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow," this is God speaking, "smite the shepherd so that the sheep can go free. They must go their way," our Lord said, "take me." But he said that night, "Take this bread and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and said, "Take this, pass it among yourselves. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." When you do it, remember me. Remember me. May God give us grace to truly do that this day. And when we do so, to remember him who loved us and gave himself for us. We may well weep over the cause, what made his death necessary, that is our sin. But at the same time, rejoice over the cure. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I referred to this passage, I think, last week in my message, and perhaps even the week before. But Peter wrote these words in his second epistle, chapter 1. Let me read them to you. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Peter says, I'm not telling you nothing that you don't already know, nothing that you haven't heard before. Then why repeat yourself, Peter? Because it's necessary. Why? Because we so soon forget. We so soon forget. "Yea, I think it is meet." It's just the right thing for me to do. "As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this flesh, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." I won't be here long, Peter says, and neither will your pastor. "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." I suppose that the memory can be a two-edged sword, can it? It's so sweet to remember, as Bobby just sang to us. And it was a blessing to me as I followed along reading the words in our hymn book as she sang them to us. What a sweet memory as we look back on the way that grace has brought us safe thus far, right up to this very place, to this very moment. How sweet to remember that God leads his dear children along. And I imagine when she sang, "Some through the fire, some through the water," we all have memories of those times. But also we have the sweet memory of some times on the mount where the sun shines so bright. God leads his dear children along. What sweet memories. But I suppose, like Peter himself, we'll, as the expression goes, go to our graves with some regrets. I don't think Peter beat himself up over that denial of his Lord that night, but it was always in his memory. He regretted that it happened, but he thanked God for that grace when the great shepherd arose and forgave him. That one he had denied. And I suppose that you and I as believers all have regrets. And we'll take, as I said, to our grave. But that's as far as we'll go with them. They'll be buried there. As you taught this morning again, John, such a great lesson. Always is. We'll bury them there, but they won't follow us to glory. No. There'll be no regrets in heaven. Every tear shall be wiped away. I was recently informed about a friend of mine, a dear friend, who'd had a heart attack, and I hadn't heard who recently had one. So I sent them a message. And this was their answer to me just the other day. They wrote, "I'm recovering but still somewhat weak. I don't have much energy. I don't expect to be setting the world on fire. It was the second heart attack I've had from broken heart syndrome." And they tell me to avoid stress, physical and emotional. Larry, if you know how to do that, would you please let me know? And I thought about it. Before I answered, I thought about it. And I wrote them back and I said, "The only certain answer I know for avoiding those things will be when the great physician himself wipes all tears from our eyes. Until that day, I pray that he will prove his grace sufficient for you and for me." And I added this, "I believe he will." I believe he will. Lester, I believe God's grace will see us through every difficulty. Even David, the sweet singer, the sweet psalmist in Israel, was not exempt from heartache, was he? Was not exempt from trial. In one of his psalms, Psalm 42, there's only 11 verses. And twice in those few verses, verse 5 and then at the close of it, midway through the psalm and then at the end of it, David utters these words. He asked himself this question. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Why are you cast down? That is, why are you depressed? That's the word, cast down. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? The word is disturbed. Why are you disturbed within me? As I said, none of God's people are exempt from this casting down, this depression from time to time. Mr. Spurgeon, one of the first books I bought that Mr. Spurgeon wrote, and I think I've got everything he wrote now, quite a few, but one of the first was entitled "Lectures to My Students." It was a series of messages he gave that were written down later and put in a book that he gave to preachers, some young preachers that had come to him and he wanting his advice and so forth. So he gave these lectures in the tabernacle, I think on Thursday evenings, to this group of young men. But one chapter in the book is entitled "The Minister's Fainting Fits." Fainting fits. Spurgeon said, There'll be times. And he says, "I tell you this so you won't be overcome when it happens. There'll be times of depression of spirit. There'll be times you'll be cast down." And Mr. Spurgeon himself suffered greatly throughout his life with bouts of deep depression. So he was talking about something he had experienced. We could give example after example in the Word of God. But you remember Elijah? Now picture Elijah, this great prophet of God. He's in a cave by himself hiding out. And God speaks to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "Lord, I'm left alone. I'm all alone. And they're seeking my life." Is this the same fella that just hours before stood on Mount Carmel, squared off against hundreds of false prophets, and issued a challenge? "You build an altar to your God, and the God, and I'll do the same. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God." You remember that? And you remember how Elijah prayed? And the fire of God fell from heaven and licked up the water around the altar, around the site, and the sacrifice, the wood, the fire, everything. And the people said, "Oh my, Elijah's God. He's the true God." And a woman, the queen, Jezebel, sent word to Elijah, "You tell him before the sun goes down, I'm going to have his head." And Elijah had a fainting fit and ran in fear. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. It doesn't end that way. The same great sorrow that God leads his children through, that's exactly what he does. He leads them through. Turn, if you will, or listen while I read. Here's a familiar passage. And it refers to Elijah, this time that I just made mention of, in Romans chapter 11. Lord, this is Elijah talking. "Lord, they have killed thy prophets," verse 3, "and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Poor, poor, pitiful me." But, thank God, that's not the end of the story. But, what said the answer of God to him? "I have. Elijah, you've told me what they have done. Now let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I've done. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." That ought to put some wind back in Elijah's sails. "Elijah, you're looking at the seen and not the unseen. You're looking at the temporal. Let me tell you about eternal. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men." Elijah, you didn't know that, did you? who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Paul says, even so, at this present time also, there is an election, a remnant according to the election of grace. There's that word again. Isn't it amazing how often we've run across that word that so many people hate? But hate it or not, like it or not, God Almighty has an election. He had it in Elijah's time. He had it in Paul's time. Paul said, "Timothy, that's why I preach the gospel. That's why I endure all these sufferings. Not for a maybe, Timothy. Not for a perchance, Timothy. I do it for the elect's sake. God Almighty's chosen the people, and he's chosen the means, the preaching of the gospel, by which he'll call them people out of darkness. Therefore, I preach the gospel and endure all things for their sake, that they too may obtain the salvation of God that's in Christ Jesus." Yes, there's a remnant right now, child of God. Right now, according to the election of grace. That's why this world continues. I hear these self-proclaimed prophets. It's really not funny. But have you seen these clowns with their charts and their diagrams? One called me one afternoon. He was going to enlighten me about the signs of the times. And I'll tell you the truth. He said, Larry, it's really not hard. It won't take much time. I fell asleep listening to him on the phone. I don't think I've ever done that before. He went on and on about 7,000 years and divide that by 2 and add 7 to that and blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, very simple, very simple. The reason the world stands is because God Almighty, not because some far-fetched delusional prophecy, but because God Almighty has an elect people in this world that He chose to salvation. And Jesus Christ died for those people. And He didn't die in vain. And He's going to call them all to Himself. And when He calls that last sheep for whom He shed His blood, then the world shall be no more. That's the only reason it stands. Yes, glory to God, there is now an election according, or rather there is a remnant according to God's election of grace. And glory, I find that encouraging. Now, I know a lot of fellas grit their teeth and just can't stand that. Ooh, I can't stand that. Well, just don't stand it then. Thank God, I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it that the Lord has not sent me on a fool's errand. No. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. This is why I came down from heaven, he said. This is why I came down from heaven, to do my Father's will. And this is my Father's will. Of all, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose none. Glory to His name. Brother Maurice Montgomery, who now is with his Savior in glory, who now beholds the King in His beauty, he wrote this to his congregation when he pastored. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, as we watch our nation in a religious or moral downgrade, which fills our hearts with sorrow, let us ever call to mind the words of the great apostle Paul, who made you to differ. And be very, very thankful to God that we are not a part of the church's apostasy and this nation's reprobation, that we have been snatched out of darkness and death and translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son." We read that in Galatians 1. "In our sorrow, let us be thankful, very thankful." And then he quoted a few words of old John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. Newton wrote in his day, "While we lament the growth and pernicious effects of infidelity and see how wicked men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, what gratitude should fill our hearts to Him who has called us out of the horrid darkness in which multitudes are bewildered and lost." That's a pretty good description of this religious generation, isn't it? Multitude just wandering around in darkness. Just groping around in darkness. Don't know God from a billy goat. Preach the gospel in the average church today, and people will stand there if they pay any attention, if they don't sleep under it. But if they're listening, they'll look at you, like Brother Donnie says, like a calf looking at a new gate. What's he talking about? Grace, salvation by grace. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. Are you kidding me? Where'd he get such a thing? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's the message that is old as God himself, so to speak. Mr. Newton went on to say, "As we behold this horrid darkness in which multitudes are bewildered and lost, let us thank God that He has brought us into the glorious liberty of the light of the gospel." And old Newton went on to say, "Faint are our warmest conceptions of His mercy." Yes, they are. Yes, they are, especially this man is talking to you now. Yes, thank God, there is a remedy for this vexing depression that David lamented, that Elijah lamented, that all God's children do from time to time. This disturbance of heart and soul. While there are many things that can that can and do cause this casting down. Thank God there is a great physician. There is a great physician with healing in his wings. And he says, here's your prescription, suffering believer. The great physician says to you and I, you believe in God, believe also in me. David arose out of his depression in this way. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That was the answer. Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him, and so shall every suffering believer. Remember, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched. Our merciful high priest was made like unto his brethren. He's not a marble statue. He's not some lifeless, cold marble idol. Paul says in Hebrews 4, we have a high priest who can be touched, who feels, who identifies, who sympathizes. How can that be, Paul? Because he experienced those same things. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I think John referred to this in his lesson this morning when the Lord said, just prior to his going to the garden, prior to him entering into that place where he sweat great drops of blood, he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? He's been there. He's been there. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Someone very rightly said of our Lord, the sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. Talk about loneliness. Talk about loneliness. My soul, we cannot imagine the loneliness that the Son of God passed through when he trod the winepress alone. You'll all leave me this night. It's written. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. You'll all leave me alone. You'll go all to your own place. And I'll be left alone. He said, but yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I always do those things that please my Father. Never been a separation between the Father and the Son. Proverbs says, I was brought up with him from everlasting. When the world and the stars were put in place, I was there. I was daily his delight before him, rejoicing in holiness. I am not alone. And shortly after he said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther said, looking at that verse of scripture, someone said for hours. And then finally he just threw up his hands and said, who can understand that? God forsaken by God. Yes, he can identify with that loneliness, that sorrow, that desertion, that grief. In Matthew chapter 26, listen to these words. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, where that olive press was, that olive garden. That's a good picture of the where he would trod that wine press, where like that, those two stones grinding out every precious drop of oil from those olives. That's what the Son of God endured. Being crushed, bruised, Isaiah said, beneath the wrath of God Almighty. Even then in the garden, the shadow of the cross was beginning to eclipse his holy soul. God forsaken of God. And he said, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. and very heavy. Very heavy. Then saith he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. I need companionship. Watch with me. Stay awake, Peter. Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. We've never seen the Son of God like this. And prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Watch with me. Asleep. And said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Yes, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So what? So what? And please realize I'm not trying to be cavalier. No. What use should we make of that, child of God? If we have a high priest that can be touched, knows what it is to be cast down, knows what it is to be depressed, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, no matter what they may be, what should we do, John? Well, Paul says, then let us come boldly. Let's come boldly. If I've got such a high priest, let me come to him. Or if I can't walk with strong faith, let me crawl. But let me come to him. Whatever I must do, come to him, that I might find grace and help in time of need. In Galatians chapter 1 again, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Remember what I read to you concerning Peter, what he said, it is meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remember, little flock. Remember, little flock. Now, our Lord in Luke 12 told his disciples, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock, remember what our Lord said. Remember what he said. There the great shepherd reminded them and us, though we're a little flock, we're God's flock. We're God's flock. Did you hear that, Mike? We're God's flock. God's people are exactly that. They're God's people. God puts a difference between his people and this world. Everything God does in this world, he does for his people, his chosen, his beloved, the apple of his eye. Remember what he told Moses that night of the first Passover. Moses, you tell the people that I'm going to pass through Egypt tonight, and there's going to be a cry like was never heard before. There's not going to be a house where death doesn't enter, except those houses where death is already entered, in that Lamb of God, in that Lamb that was whose blood was applied. Moses, you tell them I'm passing through. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be any more. But, oh, there's a but. There's a but. My soul. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against any man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Yes, God puts a difference between his people, and it's grace that's made them to differ from this world. He's translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul in 2 Thessalonians writes concerning that time of religious apostasy, when it seems like he looked out through a telescope of time and looked at our day this year, 2017, and he described it to a T. It seems like the whole world is bowing down before the idol of man's free will. I'm not making that up. Most churches, it's man's will that's what. Set God's will aside, but we can't deny man's will. Deny God his rights and his glory and his honor, but maintain man's merit and man's work and man's worth. That's the average message heard, but it's not good news. And Paul said, but we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Why? Because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I believe when they read that, they said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Don't you? And that's what Paul tells us here. But God, we thank God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope. I won't be alone on each of these. But look at this text here in Galatians 1 verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Eight words. Are full of such comfort, such grace. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Now notice, as I pointed out in today's article in the bulletin, Paul doesn't say a hope. Paul's talking about the hope. The hope that God gives sinners. The hope that rests upon Jesus Christ, the sure and certain foundation that God laid and not man. Because after all, ask yourself, I'm asking you, how many people do you know that don't have a hope? Just about everybody I know, family, friends, just about everybody I know has a hope. They don't know God from a goose, but ask them. Are you ready to meet God? Oh yeah, not a problem. When I was 6 years old, I was in a meeting, and preacher, all I remember, he told a sad story, and me and a lot of other people went up, and we made a decision. Yeah, no problem. Made a decision for Jesus. No problem. And 1,000 other groundless reasons for a hope. Peter said, beloved brethren, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that should ask you a reason of not a hope, but the hope that's in you. I'm asking you right now. I'm asking each of you right now individually, what's the reason of the hope that's in you? What is it? I'm asking you. How would you answer the question? What's the reason for the hope that's in you? Is it a hope? I've had people tell me, well, I'm not concerned. Man, you're going to go out and meet God. When a few days are come, you're going to go the way that you'll not return. In a few days, you're going to be ushered into the presence of God Almighty. What's your hope? And they said, well, I just think it's all going to kind of pan out in the end. It's all going to be okay. I've been a good person, a good daddy, a good provider, a good husband. So, isn't that sad? What's the reason of your hope? You remember those our Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 7? He said, many in that day shall say to me, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. That's what they said. But this is what the Lord said. Depart from me, I never knew you. Don't stop there. Our Lord goes on in that story and tells us how such a thing could happen. He said, they're like people who built their house on sand. All those works they professed to have performed in the name of the Lord was sand. No foundation. And when the storm came and beat up on the house, it fell, our Lord said. Oh, but those who heard and built their house upon the rock. There's the hope. The hope. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh yes, the hope. Christ in you, we read it there in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of a believer. I'll tell you, I asked myself, I asked you, the reason of your hope? Ask me. I'm glad you asked. Jesus Christ, period. Jesus Christ and nothing else, Mike. Not my preaching, not my giving, not my pastoring. That's building on sand. Oh, but if I build upon Christ, if this unworthy sinner has been brought by the grace of God to fall down like that leper, like that stinking leper, that dying leper, he had nothing. He was a beggar before the throne of grace, and all he could do was say, Lord, if you will. It's not up to me. It's up to you. Wow. Wow. Isn't that a switch? You mean God's not in my hand? He's not waiting for my beck and call? Does that sound like God Almighty to you? If that's your concept of God, you're worshiping an idol. He's an idol. No, the leper said, Lord, if you will, it's up to you. It's up to you. It's all up to you. Whether I remain a leper, whether I remain under the curse of God's holy law, whether I stay an outcast, it's all up to you. If you will, you can make me clean. You can do it if you're willing. And I'm not thinking about that filthy leper right now. No, that's not the picture I've got in my mind. That's not the picture I've got in my mind. He must have been a loathsome sight to behold. But I know something even more loathsome. I've got in my mind's eye Larry Criss, clothed in the filthy rags of his sin. A beggar with nothing to pay. Falling down before Jesus Christ. If you will, you can make me clean. It's all up to you. If you don't, I'm going to hell. If you don't, I'm going to hell. I declare. How thankful do you think I ought to be? How amazed do you reckon I ought to be? How much do you reckon I ought to love him? How in the world can I ever get over this? He said, I will. I will. Be thou clean. Your sins are all forgiven you. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified by the Spirit of our God and the wonder working of His mighty grace. The second thing here in our text, the hope laid up. Don't you like that? Laid up. I love that. As you know, Bobby and I have a exchange usually every Saturday. When I'm working on my message and I'm pretty sure of the text, I'll send her an email and tell her what it is. And if I don't specifically request a song, she'll look at her resources and email me back and say, well, Larry, I'm thinking of this or this or this or this or this or this. She said, I checked my resources on this text, Galatians 1 and 5. And she said, the one they suggested was, will there be any stars in my crown? Bobby said, I hate that. I said, amen. I'm glad you do. Please don't sing that. I remember years ago, I thought of this when I read Bobby's email. But there was a song years ago when I was a kid. It was something to do with, I'm sending up material. My works. The theme of it was, my works, my faithfulness is sending up material by which God is going to build my mansion. And I thought to myself, what a dump that's going to be. What a shack that's going to be. That won't be fit to live in. Oh, no, no. This hope laid up in heaven is not made by you and I on installment plans. No. Notice what it says, laid up. It's already there. It's already there. It's already built. It's already complete. Because that one in whom we're complete, he's the architect. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You're not building it. I'm building it. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm the way to that place. And glory to his name, he prepared that place. Our hope is laid up for us, not based on our works, but his. Because he, in preparing that place, in doing so, rendered to God's holy law, everything demanded by God, everything he rendered to God. And when doing so, he said this, it is finished. Laid up. Thank God for that. Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. God doesn't have one heaven for Jesus Christ, our head, and a different heaven for his body, the church. We'll enjoy the same glorious heaven with the same glorious Redeemer, that they may behold my glory that thou gavest me before the foundation of the world. Someone well said, Christ with his cross is better than the world with its crown. Amen. Is that not so? The third sweet thought for you. The hope laid up for you. We're not strangers and foreigners. Oh no. We're citizens. Fellow citizens of the household of God. Think of that, child of God. Think of that. Now, sometimes, I know you're the same. When you're planning a vacation, someplace you want to go, down to the Gulf Shores or somewhere, or like I do, go visit family, man, you look forward to it. As the day gets closer, you get more anxious. You've made a reservation. You just can't hardly wait for the day to get there. Peter says, God's made a reservation for us in heaven. How about that? A reservation in heaven. And nobody can cancel it. No one can disannul it. No one can take the ledger and cross out our name. No. We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, put there by God Himself. And we have a reservation awaiting us. Samuel Rutherford wrote this. He said, the world will be burnt up in the day of Christ's appearance. And why should night dreams and day shadows and water froth and May flowers run away with your heart in the meantime? When we come to the water's edge and set our foot in the boat and enter on the river of death, we will wonder at our past folly. Another man wrote, when Satan showed our Savior all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, oh, Christian, if ever the world appeared to thee temptingly glorious, suspect it is for Satan's discoveries. It's a baited hook. Let them consider how ill it becomes the offspring of heaven to go licking up the dust of the earth. The woman's seed, content herself with the food of the serpent. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Father, our Lord prayed, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Thank God, our hope is laid up in heaven. And that's the last thought. In heaven. In heaven. Then how secure it must be. How safe it must be. How certain it must be. Every attribute of God is another reason for the hope that we have. His power, His wisdom, His everlasting love for His own, His immutability, every one of them is an argument why this reservation in heaven laid up for us, we must enjoy. But most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Hebrews 6, we're told He appears in the presence of God for us. That anchor within the veil, that refuge, that hope, even now represents us before the throne of God. Man, you talk about an advocate. With the Father. You talk about being well represented. He represents us before the throne of God. What a hope. What hope. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll wrap this up. Galatians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. With Him. Oh, that's heaven. With Him in glory. Now may God enable us to remember Him when we observe the Lord's Supper. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.